Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today.
Good morning. The pastor said, my name is Gary. I have had the privilege of serving as the associate pastor at Island Pond for near a year now. Pastor asked me if I would like to preach this morning, and of course I said yes. I'd be happy to do that. And as I began to look at what I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to preach on this morning, I gravitated to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Now, when I originally started preparing for this message and I began to study, I thought that I would preach through verse 18, 1 through 18 of this chapter, and that I wanted to make three points as I preached this morning. I was going to preach on the weakness of the law, the ministry of Christ, and then the sufficiency of Christ. However, as I began to study and prepare, the message seemed to grow and grow and grow. And so that in order that we might have the Lord's Supper this morning and still go home for lunch, I decided that I would break it up into three different messages. So today is part one. In the future is parts two and three. So our text this morning then is from Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at the first four verses where it reads as follows. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which are offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? But the worshiper, having once been cleaned, would no longer have the consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So from this passage this morning, I want us to consider four points that we see here. And the subject of our text is the weakness of the Old Testament sacrificial system. So the four points that I want us to look at this morning are the problem, which we see in verse 1, then the proof of the problem, which we see in verse 2, and then the problem with the problem, verse 3, and the impossibility of the problem in verse 4. So we know from the opening phrase this morning that this message, that part of this message has to do with the law. From the phrase that we read there, for the law. So this passage is about the law and particularly about the ceremonial law of Moses, which is contained in the ordinance and sacrifices that were established under the law by a priesthood also established under the law for the making of sacrifices. Now, keeping in mind that the whole law of Moses includes both the moral law and the ceremonial law. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the ceremonial law and not the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. So first then, we're going to look at the problem. The problem is that there are two weaknesses within the Old Testament law regarding the sacrificial system. The first weakness we see in the law is presented in the second statement that we see in verse 1, where it says, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come. Now, you probably have experienced this yourself. A shadow has absolutely no substance to it. You can walk through a shadow without any kind of hindrance whatsoever, You can touch a shadow, but you can't feel it. You can't pick up a shadow, even though it weighs nothing at all. Nor can you taste a shadow, should you have the inclination to try. So the sacrifice made under the law as a lasting remedy for sin are completely ineffective because they have no substance. Since the law, as it said, is only a shadow, the sacrifices offered under the law are also only a shadow of the good things that are to come. The ceremonial law, with its sacrificial system, was just a shadow of and not the ultimate form or the image of the good things that would come at the appropriate time. A shadow has no lasting value. A shadow, like a shadow, the sacrificial system would be overcome in the future by good things that were yet to come. It could not last as a remedy for sin because it did not have the true and lasting image, the substance of the good things that were promised through God's message in the Old Testament to his people. One definition of a shadow is it's a dark figure or image cast on the ground or some other surface by a body intercepting light. And again, by our own experience, you know this to be true. You can walk through a shadow of a brick wall, and there's no hindrance. The brick wall is just a shadow. It has no substance. But I do not recommend trying to walk through that brick wall itself. So in a spiritual sense, this is precisely what the law did. It produced a shadow of the good things to come, the fulfillment of the prophetic promises of God. And the light source creating that shadow was the promised Messiah and all the good promises that he would bring to mankind, both in form and substance, with his coming. Now, consider a moment the effects of a shadow. And again, you know this from your own experience. You know these things to be true. As a light is shown on an object, the object can change, it can be distorted, or it can even be made to seem to disappear, depending on where the light is relative to the subject. If the light is shown from a lower angle, the shadow that it casts is longer than the real object. If it's from a higher angle, of course, the shadow is shorter. If it's one side or the other, the shadow can either be shown to be wider or narrower than the original object. And if the light source comes from very on top of the object, it virtually seems to disappear. And that was the point that the writer of Hebrews was making about the good things to come. The law, with its sacrificial system, was not completely accurate in the representation of those things that were yet to come. The rest of the phrase goes on to say, they, and not the very form of these things. Now, the Greek word that it's translated here for form, or in other times it's translated image, is the word that we get our English word icon from. The word means an image, a figure, or likeness. And in Scripture, and particularly with the writings of Paul, it often was used to mean the image of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul uses the word to speak of Jesus as the image of God. He said that Satan had blinded the minds of unbelievers so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul also used the word to mean the image of the Son of God, into which true Christians are to be transformed as they grow in holiness. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image of glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. Am I still on? So let me ask you something here this morning. Do we see this transformation taking place in our lives? Do we see ourselves being transformed into the image of Christ, as the ESV says, from one degree of glory to another? Do we see our personal holiness becoming more Christ-like with every passing day, from one degree of Christ-likeness to another? In 1 Peter 2:10, he wisely reminds us to be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and election and choosing you. Are you in Christ this morning? Does the Holy Spirit live in you, giving you assurance that through your life and the evidence in your life that you are in Christ? Is he transforming you day by day into a sharper, clearer image of himself? We said earlier that a shadow cannot be tasted, but the psalmist declares of the Christ in Psalms 34:8, "Oh, taste the Lord to see that he is good." Do you taste the sweetness of the Lord more surely every day as you are being transformed into the image of his glory degree by degree? Jesus himself said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of life, the true light of life, the one who would remove the shadow and is in reality the very form or image of the good things to come, the one who brings the new and lasting covenant, was Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah of God. He was the light which was causing the shadow of the good things to come. And now that light has come to mankind and dwells within us through the Holy Spirit, if we are his. The writer said, as we read in verse 1, "For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." By the reference of those making the sacrifices continually, the "they" of verse 1, and by looking back at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, we see that they're speaking of the priest, where it says, "who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things." We see the second weakness then with the sacrificial system was the priests themselves, the ones that were offering up the sacrifices. The writer of Hebrews says that even the priests who were carrying out the very making of sacrifices on behalf of the people were themselves only a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. Hebrews chapter 7 shows us that we have a better high priest in Christ Jesus, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest without beginning or without end, an importance that we will look at in a later message. So from the last part of verse 1, then, we see the evidence that the second weakness of the law was the priest themselves, who were administering the sacrifices according to the law as prescribed in the Old Testament ordinances. So the two weaknesses of the Old Testament sacrificial system then are the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and the priest, who are also just a copy of the heavenly things. But the good things to come include the unrepeatable, once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who administered the sacrifice of himself on our behalf as our great priest, and now sits at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. So secondly, then, we see the proof of the problem. The proof of the problem, the weakness of the Old Testament sacrificials, is confirmed to us in the first word of that second verse. Listen to the verse again. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sin? Otherwise suggests that there was a problem, that there was something not right with the way the sin was handled through the Old Testament sacrificial system. Otherwise suggests that if they could have made the worshiper clean, there would have been a different outcome for the sacrifices made on their behalf. Because except for the weakness of the sacrifice and the priests established according to the law, sacrifices would have stopped after the first time the sacrifice was made on behalf of someone. And that would have been the end of it. Which is exactly the question the writer of Hebrews asked in the next phrase that we read. Would they not have ceased to be offered? And the obvious answer is yes, yes. If the sacrifices and the priests were making was completely cleansing people, the people would not have needed for additional sacrifices. They would have been cleansed with the first sacrifice made by the priest, and that would have been the end of it. Which is exactly the conclusion the author of Hebrews came to, where we read, because the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have the consciousness of sin. In Hebrews 9:9, we read, this persistent problem goes on. It says, according to both gift and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. The sacrifice made through the priest could not cleanse the people of the consciousness of their sin because of the weakness of the sacrifices that were made. Those sacrifices did not have the cleansing power to make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Look again at the end of verse 1 where we started. Can never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So because these sacrifices and the priests who offered them were only shadows and copies and not the form, not the true image of the good things to come, they had no lasting efficacy in them. Even though they were done continually, year by year, they cannot make perfect those who draw near. This will only happen. They will only be me free from the penalty of sin and the consciousness of sin when the good things to come have arrived as the promised Messiah, Jesus. Well, in verse 3, then, we see the problem with the problem. The problem with the problem is, as the writer says, but in these sacrifices, There is a reminder of sin year by year. There's the problem with the system. This system of continually offering sacrifices which are offered year by year, could never fully cleanse the people of their sin or the consciousness of it. Instead of cleansing them, the continually offering of these sacrifices reminded them of their sinfulness without ever offering a permanent solution to the forgiveness of their sins, which we have through Jesus Christ. But the law, with its commands and regulations, was doing the job that God intended for it to do during that period, was it not? Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 7:7. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And again in Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 and 23 and 24, it says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith, which we read about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The law's purpose then was to be a tutor to man, showing man the ugliness of sin and the necessity for obedience to Jesus Christ through God's word until the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, and salvation by faith in his name. The law, the moral law of God given by Moses in the Ten Commandments and confirmed by Christ in the New Testament, continues to show man the ugliness of his sin. But now, by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, we do have a permanent solution to the sin problem. Paul writes in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession and belief are necessary actions on our part. Paul tells us, again from that passage in Ephesians, that God gave us the faith that we need to believe in Jesus as our Savior. So finally then, we see the impossibility of sin, the possibility of the problem. The problem with the weakness of the law and the priest is that the sacrifices being offered by the priest under the law are both only copies of the good things to come. And the sacrifices offered do not have the potential to permanently cleanse from the guilt of sin, nor to cleanse the mind from the consciousness of sin. Listen to what verse 4 says. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, not even when done according to the law, because they did not have the power to cleanse fully from sin. To cleanse once and for all, to remove all consciousness of sin. God, when he created the world, did not create any animal with the purity to satisfy his wrath against sin. Only the one who came in the form, the image, in the exact likeness of God could do that. Only Jesus, the Messiah, could remove our sins. So what's the point for us from these points that we've looked at this morning? Well, first of all, the good news is that this solution is not necessary for us because we now have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved through works, we're saved through faith. The law and the sacrifices were a work-based system, and if you kept the law and its sacrifices in complete obedience, your sins would be covered until the next time you committed sin. But you were constantly reminded of your sinfulness by the continuing need to offer another sacrifice. But the weakness of the sacrifices and the priests who offered them, which we looked at, Because of that, people were in constant need for another sacrifice to cover their newly committed sins. The good news for us, as we are reminded by Paul, who wrote in Romans 5, 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us." The fullness of time had come in Jesus. He was born of a young virgin who was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, who caused her to become pregnant and conceive and give birth to this holy child. Jesus lived a sinless life, and when his hour had come, he gave his life freely for us, the ungodly. Jesus shed his blood, dying on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures, was victorious over death in the grave, and 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. The new, the everlasting covenant through his blood was inaugurated. While the sacrifices offered the priest under the law were only a shadow of the true sacrifices, the one whose blood could bring complete redemption from sin and cleansing from the consciousness of sin through faith was Jesus Christ, God's gift to all mankind. So the question becomes for each of us here this morning, what do we do with this information? We saw that these verses do have a direct application for us because the one spoken of here, the one promised in these verses, has come into the world. The great high priest has come, and he has made perfect. He made the perfect sacrifice for all those who would receive his forgiveness through faith. I ask you this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted him into your life? Have you made him Lord of your life? And if not, won't you do so today? You can do it right where you're seated. All you have to do is to simply pray. Confess to Jesus that you are a sinner, that you're truly sorry for your sins, and that you repent of them. You turn away from them. And that you want him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. If you pray that prayer and sincerely mean it, God promises to hear your prayer and to save you. To immediately, right where you are, without any other action necessary, giving you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your future inheritance of eternal life in his presence and his presence in heaven. Won't you pray that today if you've never have done so before? Maybe you are a Christian and you look at your life this morning and you don't see that you are being transformed into the image of Christ, glory by glory. Maybe you've grown cold in your commitment to personal holiness. Maybe you feel that you're sinking in your life, in your walk with Christ. Jesus is standing there on that stormy sea that is your life with his arms stretched out to you this morning. And he is saying to you, why did you doubt? You were walking on the water. Just take hold of his hand and he will rescue you from sinking. Jesus loves you. He will rescue you no matter what you have slipped back to in your life. We're going to do the Lord's Supper in a few moments, and it's for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It celebrates Christ's life. It celebrates his broken body. It celebrates his death on the cross. But it's for born-again believers. If you've made a decision to come to Jesus this morning, if you've accepted him as your personal Savior, even in this moment, you can come and share this table with us. Let's pray.